السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا. Welcome to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam International. It is Wednesday morning. It's 11 minutes after 11. And inshallah Aziz, in our program today, we are facing a bit of a technical issue with the telecom line, so I don't have a clear studio connection. Nevertheless, we will continue over mobile. What we are looking at is our current affairs. We look at world news today, and thereafter, inshallah Aziz, will be joined on the line by Maulana Ahmad Chauhan, speaking to him about the Shama'il of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning the special characteristics and special features and matters of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, in our current affairs, we've heard of the Sayhat attack, and this has prompted taxi drivers in Saudi Arabia to be very careful of carrying single passengers. Now, taxi drivers in the eastern province, Saudi Arabia, are avoiding picking up single passengers following the Sayhat attack on a taxi driver last Friday. A man posing as a passenger shot and kicked out the taxi driver, seized his car, and then rushed to the area where he carried out the carnage. And the taxi drivers in Dammam have begun equipping their vehicles with equipment similar to metal detectors. That's according to Ibrahim Al-Said, who owns a number of taxis in Dammam and Al-Khobar. The attack brought into the open some other events that have taken place, but which for various reasons we did not discuss. Noted that some passengers reached the destination and ran away without paying, while some taxi drivers, particularly Asian expats, often victims of theft. He said some customers preferred hiring Saudis in order to reduce theft, since some criminals specifically target expats. When Jabir Sa'ub, a taxi driver from Yemen, said it was difficult to focus only on one group of passengers. We often face threats if we insist on a certain fare and are thus forced to comply due to fear of being attacked or killed. He said some cabbies report these incidents while others refrain from filing complaints. And there was three or five victims of a terror attack were buried in Sayhat yesterday. Funeral prayers were attended by a number of grief-stricken relatives and local citizens. So taxi drivers are very much wary of that. Coming down to Nigeria, Nigeria court ruling to uphold hijab ban angers Muslims in Lagos. Now what's happening there? The Lagos State Area Unit of the Muslim Student Society of Nigeria is protesting the judgment delivered by Justice Grace Onyebo of the Ikeja High Court. On September the 17th, Onyebo, a Christian, ruled against the use of Islamic headscarves in schools, claiming that it would affect the secular nature of Lagos. The judge refused to pay heed to numerous arguments over the past 2 years that the Nigerian constitution and international laws guarantee the freedom of religion, thought, and conscience. And according to the MSSN, President Kamil Kalijai said the contentious ruling would be appealed, adding, "We appreciate all the individuals and societies that attend the hearing, and we shall proceed to the court of appeal to secure our rights as is guaranteed by the Nigerian constitution. It is shameful that the judge denied us a right that is not only godly, but constitutionally stated. Do we call that a misrepresentation of the constitution or rape of the code of law? We want to believe that the judge is not higher than the constitution, and dictates of the constitution must stand at all times," he said. So we have that issue of hijab ban coming to Africa, particularly Nigeria. And there are many legal challenges of a hijab which are pending in courts across Nigeria's southwestern region. Two female nurses were recently sacked due to their hijab wearing, also in court seeking redress. So there's an issue of hijab ban in Nigeria, and we make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect all those affected, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them freedom to practice on their deen the way that they should have freedom. Now we have a story out of the AFK Insider, the news site for African news, and they say, the headline says that India wants to buy South African coal mines to feed its resurgent coal industry. India doesn't have enough reserves of coking coal to speed. It's expanding steel industry, so it's in talks with South Africa to buy coal mines there. Money is no object for Coal India, says India's coal secretary Anil Swarup. Environmentalists are worried the Indian government-controlled coal mining company Coal India is the largest coal producer in the world, according to Arch Coal, second largest supplier of coal in the U.S. with headquarters in Kolkata. Coal India contributes around 82% of Indian coal production. The company had $8 billion in cash and bank balances for the year ending March 31st. India's emissions growth in 2014 was greater than the U.S. in 2013, and India is the world's third largest polluter. Burning more fossil fuel is an unpopular proposition amid international efforts to contain global warming. Global investment banks are being pressured by environmental groups to avoid India's plan to raise as much as $3.3 billion selling a 10% stake in Coal India. But India wants to triple its steel capacity to 300 million tons by 2025 and doesn't have enough reserves of coking or steel-making coal, prompting it to look at assets abroad. Indian Prime Minister Narendra Modi wants to connect millions of Indians to the grid who still use kerosene lamps. India is in negotiations with South Africa for a joint venture in Limpopo province, officials said earlier. According to a report in BRICS Post, we imported around 80 to 90 million tons of coking coal last financial year. And if that is the amount that can come through a mine owned by Coal India, we would consider it. India is looking to more than double its coal output, 1.5 billion tons by 2020, with 500 million tons coming from the private sector. India is working on details to allow private companies to mine and sell coal. So this is the whole potential of India's coal market, but at the same time, exploiting resources and exploiting reserves in other parts of the world. And then another story that we are looking at is the worst airports in the world 2015. Now, there's a website called sleepinginairports.net, and they conduct a survey every year asking travelers to rate their airport experiences. And we, many of us travel in different directions all over the world for different purposes and reasons. And so travelers were asked to rate their experiences based on the services and facilities available within the terminal, cleanliness, customer service, comfort, and the overall airport experience. Looked worldwide. There's many airports that don't actually make the grade. And then you look at the worst of all the airports. Here's the top 10 worst airports in the world based on overall airport experiences determined by voters. In the 2015 airport survey, the worst is Port Harcourt International Airport in Nigeria. Now, if you look at the picture, it looks not like an international airport, but it looks more like just a tent and corrugated iron on the side and some plastics on the side. So that this airport ranked as the worst airport in Africa and one of the worst in the world. Voters suggested Port Harcourt Airport should also win the title of the most corrupt airport in the world. And then you have the Jeddah. Is the second worst in the world, the Jeddah King Abdulaziz International Airport, Saudi Arabia. That's according to the website sleepinginairports.net. And they say that a traveler said that immigration is a joke, too few staff, and when they are behind the desks, they have no sense of urgency, no fiddle with their mobiles or chat to others. We have the multi-hour immigration queues with distracted and absent officers further aggravated travelers. And Jeddah International Airport is decidedly unsleepable and arguably unvisitable. Number voters suggested booking layovers elsewhere at all costs. Travelers can, however, take heart. The new Jeddah Airport is said to be 85% complete and scheduled to open mid-2016. And then you have the Kathmandu Tribhuvan International Airport in Nepal. And one traveler said, I'd purposely dehydrate myself so I wouldn't have to use the restroom bay. And in March this year, Turkish Airlines flight overshot the runway, skidded off the tarmac, closing the runway for several days. More severely, in April 2015, a devastating earthquake hit the country. And so Kathmandu is one of the worst. Then you have the Tashkent International Airport in Uzbekistan. And this airport is one of the Dante circles of hell. The number one activity is waiting, that's according to one traveler. Then you have the Caracas Simon Bolivar International Airport in Venezuela. Is it one traveler said, I've been to many airports, but this airport, biggest chaos ever, no matter if you're at the international or domestic airport. Then you Port-au-Prince, Toussaint Louverture International Airport in Haiti. That's one of the worst. That's number six. Number seven is the Kabul Hamid Karzai International Airport. And then number eight is Ho Chi Minh City Tan Son Nhat International Airport in Vietnam. And then you have the Islamabad Benazir Bhutto International Airport in Pakistan. And then the tenth worst is the Paris Beauvau Tille International Airport outside Paris, France. So that's the 10 worst international airports. And be careful when traveling to those parts of the world. And then you have another story, heartwarming story. In fact, a thief returns money after discovering it belongs to orphans. An Iraqi thief returned 10 million dinars, 32,000 dirhams. He stole from a house 2 days after learning the money belongs to orphans. The news network reported the thief, apparently feeling guilty, left the stolen money in a plastic bag at the door of the house in the eastern Diyala province at dawn. They found the stolen money in a plastic bag left just outside the door. The money belongs to orphans. His father died in a bomb attack 4 years ago, the Iraqi network said, quoting a source close to that family. So this thief had a conscience, and due to the conscience, made sure that he returns the money and doesn't use it up because it belongs to orphans. And that's interesting. Then you have Dubai 2020, science fiction meets vision. And this is a future look at what Dubai will look at in 2020. Dubai Silicon Oasis Authority on Tuesday announced the successful installation of UAE's first smart streetlights, smart building technology in collaboration with telecom operation DU. Using motion sensors provided and programmed by DU, the smart street lights, which are now active in Dubai, provide 25% visibility until triggered to full power by approaching vehicles and pedestrians, less energy consumption, prolonging the life of electric power, and reducing operational costs and carbon impact. And thanks to the network infrastructure that DU has put in place, additional sensors can be added to the street lights to collect and share information and data and the surrounding environment, such as pollution and weather conditions, even relay CCTV advertising messages and the safety warnings. And that's a very interesting thing that they are introducing there in Dubai. And they've got a picture of what Dubai will look like in 2020. Everyone from citizens, residents, to entrepreneurs, to government entities, to enterprises will be happy. He said, we will have much more information to help us do our daily jobs in a much more efficient way than we even conceive today. As an individual, if I have to go from point A to B, but have full information at my fingertips, what time should I leave, what mode of transport should I take, what route should I take, etc. If I'm a government entity and I have to decide on building a new road in an area, today it's done through conducting a physical survey of the traffic situation in that area. But soon, thanks to the hundreds of thousands of sensors, S-E-N-S-O-R-S, sensors, deployed, we'll know exactly how many people living in a particular area, a city, a country, travel to which area, how, and what time of the day. This will be a dream come true for urban planners. And so there will be much more control of the environment, much more gathering of intelligence and information. So it's gone 25 past 11. You're listening to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam International. Coming up after the break, we speak to Maulana Ahmed Johan. Stay tuned. 28 minutes after 11, welcome back to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam International. And a warm welcome to our guest this morning, Maulana Ahmed Johan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you, Maulana?
Very well, alhamdulillah. Shukr, Maulana Sahib. How are you keeping?
Allah shukr, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah.
How's Durban's weather these days?
Nice and hot, Maulana.
MashaAllah. And rainfall?
Well, we had rain a few weeks ago, and inshallah, we need more rain. Allah Ta'ala make the rain come down, Allahumma tayyiban nafi'a, but I think we need some rain, ma.
Inshallah. It's usually this time of the year it does rain, and I know a few years back it rained from October right through till December, I think.
This is the time I think the rain is needed for the crops and whatever. Inshallah.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant beneficial rain.
Amen. Amen.
Maulana, we continue with our program, and we just do a quick recap, and then we can carry on from there, inshallah.
Inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Nahmuduhu wa nusalli wa nusallim ala rasulihil kareem, amma ba'd. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to all our honorable listeners of Radio Islam International. We were discussing the sublime conduct of our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with regards to sleep. And the last we had begun the discussion of dreams, when one sees dreams, true dreams, what it entails in the Shariat, what are the results of it, and the various aspects of dream. And just to recap on the last program, we said that our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that true dreams is 146th of Nubuwat, in other words, a 46th portion of Nubuwat. And we discussed that it was the first 6 months of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's Nubuwat before he became a Nabi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala began to show him true dreams. Our mother, Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, says that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say that whatever he saw in his dream, exactly like that, like the morning sun, it was so clear to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So on that we also discussed that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after the Fajr Salat will sit down, and he would ask Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum about the dreams. Understand that they were the purest group of people after the Anbiya alayhi salatu wa salam, and undoubtedly Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala would make them see such dreams that will be good, will be of benefit to the ummah, which the ummah can take lessons. And hence Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam paid very, very careful attention to that. The other very, very important point of it is that when we look at the adhan itself, then the Sahabi Abdullah ibn Zayd ibn Abdi Rabbi radiallahu ta'ala anhu had seen the whole adhan in his dream. Inshallah, we'll discuss that at a later stage. So that also showed that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala via Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had sent down various messages to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had asked Sahaba, and he conveyed that to the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, with regards to dreams, Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the only aspect of nubuwat that has not terminated as yet is mubashirat. And upon the inquiry, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed them that mubashirat, now the word mubashirat means glad tidings, good news, happy news, is a reference to true dreams. So the mubashirat, the happiness, the glad tidings, the good tidings that will come down, sometimes may come down in a form of dreams. And that is the only part of nubuwat that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left open even after Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had passed on. But I think one very, very important aspect up front, that a dream of any individual will not be regarded as wahi. It will not be regarded as a revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It won't be something that we will put our yaqeen in so far as our belief system is concerned. Then we find Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhum narrates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Nubuwat has terminated with my arrival. In other words, after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there is no other Nabi to come. No person will be granted prophethood after me. However, the chain of Mubashirat will continue. Again, Mubashirat, good tidings, glad tidings, happy news. Upon the inquiry, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed Sahaba that Mubashirat is a reference to true dreams which are seen by pious Muslims. Ubadah ibn Samit radiallahu ta'ala anhu inquired from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about the ayah of the Quran, Lahumul Bushra fil Hayati Dunya, the translation of which is, for them is glad tidings in this worldly life, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed him that glad tidings is a reference to true dreams seen by the believers. Now, wahi is a source of information whereby future events are told. With the culmination of wahi, the only source of true information about the future is a true dream. But again, we need to understand and realize that it will not fit anywhere near the category of yaqeen, that we will be convinced without any doubt on the dream of any individual whatsoever. What should be done after seeing a good dream? Sayyidina Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if a person sees a good dream, it is from Allah. Thus he should say Alhamdulillah and he should narrate the dream. In other words, one should express gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as this is a portion of nubuwat and a means of true information. So that is the one aspect of it. However, we will find that there are different categories of dreams. All may not be directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All may not be mubashirat. All may not be true. And hence the ulama has categorized dreams into basically three different categories. Sayyidina Abu Qatada radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that he heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying there are three types of dreams. Dreams that are made up of one's thoughts and imagination. There is no interpretation for such dreams. Sometimes a person may be engaged in certain activity. It can be any activity. It can be a mundane activity. It can be a material activity. It can even be sometimes a deeny activity. It can sometimes be a physical activity. Whatever the activity is, now that thing, that activity plays on the mind of the person. He goes off to sleep or she goes off to sleep, and then they see remnants of the activities or things that are similar to the activities in their dreams. So that will not be regarded as a mubashirat or a good tidings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is, in actual fact, hadith of nafs. It is what the soul or what the self is saying to the person because of the preoccupied activities that the person had indulged in for that day. The second type is the dreams from shaitan. If anyone sees an unpleasant dream, he should seek protection in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala against shaitan. He should spit to his left side thrice. Inshallah, he will be saved from any form of harm. Now, shaitan generally, whether we are awake or whether we are sleeping, shaitan, his waswasa is a continuous activity that carries on. And sometimes when we go to sleep, shaitan can intercept our mind. Shaitan can put thoughts into our minds. Sometimes we go to sleep in a bad frame. Bad frame will mean without zikrullah or without the tilawat of the Quran Kareem or without making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And shaitani dreams can come. And I think at this stage we need to be warned also that sometimes these shaitani dreams are so cynical, they are so sinister, they are so subtle in creating harm and problems for an individual. Like sometimes a person may see a very close relative or sometimes even a spouse doing something against an individual, and one needs to understand and realize that this can be the interception of shaitan. Of course, we are human beings, so we will get up in the morning. So if someone was disloyal to us in the dream, now we lose all trust in the person. If the person was an employee working for us, we would want to terminate the contract. We want to get rid of the person. Allah forbid if it is a spouse. Now we become suspicious about the person's activities, and the result is that creates more harm than good for the individual. So it is of importance that we do not take these dreams very seriously in these aspects. Otherwise, sometimes a person may have nightmares. Sometimes a person may see some figures in one's dream that is very, very ugly, and hence that has an effect on the person after the person gets up. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in all these instances, a person should seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's protection against shaitan. One should split to the left side thrice, and inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be saved, Allah ta'ala will save that person from any harm. Then the third type of dreams is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the dreams from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will generally constitute glad tidings for a believer. The dream of a believer is 146th portion of Nubuwwat. After seeing such a dream, one should narrate it to a pious, learned, saintly person who would interpret the dream, inshallah, favorably, but understand that is also just an interpretation. So, to recap the three different types of dreams, the thoughts and imaginations of a person, that is the result of one's preoccupation before sleeping. Number two, dreams that have been infiltrated and intercepted by shaitan. And number three, good dreams, true dreams, that is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But again, this can also be infiltrated by shaitan and it can be also contaminated. Sayyidina Awf ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala narrates that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that dreams are of three types. Some dreams are from shaitan and these generally are frightening. Some dreams are a replay of the day's thoughts which had been stored in the conscious or subconscious mind. The third category of dreams are those that constitute a 46th of Nubuwwat. Now many a times a person's thought and imagination takes on a visual form in one's dream. Such dreams have no real interpretation. Only those dreams have an interpretation which are a source of glad tidings for the believer, and that is actually known as Mubashirat. Hajar al-Asqalani rahmatullah alayh has explained that really these are not the only three types of dreams, but sometimes a person sees a dream wherein he may be doing something that he normally does. Like for example, everybody eats and participates in meals with people, or eats with the family, or eats alone, or whatever the case may be. So one may see himself eating in a dream. So that is not unusual. So that is not in the confines of these three types of dreams. Some ulama have stated sometimes some medication that a person may take because of a person's illness or sickness, and sometimes that can have an effect on the person, and that can also then have an effect on the dream that the person may have. Then you find Sayyidina Abu Qatada radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrating once again, good dreams are from Allah, evil dreams, that is frightening dreams, are from shaitan. Now generally shaitan wishes to do a few things. One is shaitan wishes to frighten an individual, because now if a person slept and shaitan was able to overpower him in his sleep, by these dreams the person gets up in the morning frightened, overwhelmed, and more often than not that can lead to frustration, that can lead sometimes to a person becoming depressed, that can lead sometimes to the person's feeling of rejection, that can sometimes contribute to a person's feeling of being worthless, etc. Sometimes the dreams that are through the result of shaitan creates confusion in the mind of an individual. A person is now totally confused. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know how to do. So hence, those are some of the aspects with regards to the dreams that one has that is a result of the infiltration of shaitan. Then we will find with regards to narrating evil dreams. Sayyidina Abu Qatada radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that when a person sees a good dream, he should only narrate it to those whom he loves. And when anyone sees a bad dream, he should not narrate it to anyone. One or two important aspects with regards to good dreams is that a person sees a good dream, then he may go to a pious, learned alim, scholar, and he may relate the dream to that person. And obviously a favorable interpretation will be acquired from such a learned person. But under no circumstances should this make a person feel that he is now a wali of Allah. It should make a person feel that he is an accepted person. You should make him feel superior to others and those type of things. Hazrat Ali rahmatullah alayh, once a person came to him and asked him that if a person sees our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam in a dream, then isn't that person who sees Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that person becomes a Sahabi? So I saw Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam in my dream, so wouldn't I be also categorized as a Sahabi? So Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali replied that you have become a Khabi Sahabi, in other words, a dreaming Sahabi, that in your dreams only you see Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam. To see Nabi sallallahu and to become a Sahabi is to see Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam in a state of being awake. Sayyidina Abu Qatada radiallahu ta'ala anhu, then he also uses the words in this hadith, to those whom he loves. He should narrate the dream to those whom he loves, and obviously we all should be loving the Ahlullah, the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Similar, Hazrat Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that a person came to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, I dreamt that my neck was being cut off. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam smiled and said, when shaitan interferes with you in your sleep, then do not narrate the dreams to others. So hence we find that here Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam directed this person, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam guided this person, that the neck being cut off is actually the result of shaitan, the interference of shaitan, the infiltration of shaitan. So hence these devilish dreams have no interpretation as whatsoever. However, sometimes one has a strong feeling that a scary dream was indeed a true dream and not the interference from shaitan. In such cases, the dream should be or could be interpreted, but however, one needs to exercise caution, and one needs to be very careful with regards to that. We had a few guidelines when a person sees an evil dream. Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that if a person sees an evil dream, he should change sides. If he is sleeping, for example, on the left side, then he should turn to his right side. He should spit thrice to his left. He should seek the protection of Allah. He can simply say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. And if he wishes, he can also say, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. And he should ask Allah to protect him from the evil consequences of the dream, if any, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the good of it. So if perchance there is any evil in it, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect that individual. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will keep whatever evil is in that dream away. In a narration, Muhammad ibn Sirin rahmatullah alayh, that is recorded by Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayh, it is mentioned that one should perform salah immediately after seeing such a dream, and one should not narrate it to anyone. Now Muhammad ibn Sirin rahmatullah alayh was what they will call the mu'abbir, the interpreter of dreams in the ummah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He far surpassed others in his category, in his time among the tabi'in and the people after that, and he became renowned as an imam of the interpretation of dreams. So Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayh has recorded that if a person sees an evil dream, then he should perform salat immediately after seeing such a dream, and secondly, one should not narrate such a dream to anyone. Hafiz ibn Hajar rahmatullah alayh writes, the following etiquette should be adhered after seeing a bad dream. One should seek Allah's protection by reciting A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem. One should spit to the left side thrice. One should refrain from discussing it with anyone. One should change sides. One should stand up to perform salat, and in this way seek the help and the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Certain ulama have even suggested the recital of Ayatul Kursi on this occasion. Now, generally, when a person sees a bad dream, one finds it very difficult to sleep. One suddenly gets up, and perhaps one is so alert at that time, one is able to perform the salat and also read Ayatul Kursi. Imam Qurtubi rahmatullah alayhi has written that performing salat encapsulates all the above etiquettes. In other words, just by reading namaz, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect that individual. Then we find the most true dreams are at the time of Sihri. Sayyidina Abu Sa'id radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the most truthful and meaningful dreams are seen at the time of Sihri. Now, commenting on this, Hafiz ibn Hajar rahmatullah alayhi writes that a dream seen at Sihri soon materializes after it has been interpreted. A dream seen in the afternoon also materializes soon after it is interpreted. Dream of men and women are equal as far as the validity of the dream is concerned. What actually happens is that when a person goes to sleep, in the initial stages of the sleep, whatever activities the person engaged in during the day, whatever one was occupied in during the day, those activities linger and play on the mind. But now by the time of Sehri, much of the night has passed, and hence the mind is now free of all other thoughts. The day's activities are expelled from the mind, and hence in this way, that person is able to see a dream that is more than likely a true dream. Then also, one other important aspect is that the more fruitful a person is, the more one will see true dreams. It depends on the truth and the honesty of an individual, how truthful the dream may be. Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala narrates that Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a person who speaks the truth has true dreams. A person who speaks the truth has true dreams. So from this hadith, we can understand that much also relies on the credibility of the one who sees the dream. A person that is not credible, a person who is a liar, is involved in vice, that person is actually a shameless person, then hence we will find that the dreams also will have a bearing and an impact, and that is why we will find that the Anbiya alayhi salatu was salam were the most truthful, and hence the Anbiya alayhi salatu was salam had seen the most truthful of all dreams, that it had become wahi in their respective times. Now, one or two other aspects or etiquettes of dreams that who should we narrate the dreams to? Sayyidina Abu Razin radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a dream remains suspended until it is interpreted. Once it is interpreted, it will manifest itself according to the interpretation. Hence, do not narrate your dreams except to a person whom you are fond of and who is intelligent. An intelligent person will always find the best way to interpret the dream of an individual. Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do not narrate your dreams to anyone besides an alim or a well-wisher. Because obviously they will wish well for you, and an alim, a learned person, will understand the laws and the etiquettes of interpretation. Narrating one's good dreams to all and sundry could also sow jealousy. Like we find in the story of Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salatu was salam, when he saw, إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ أَحَدَ عَشَرَ كَوْكَبَا, he saw 11 stars, the sun and the moon, all making sajda to him. So his honorable and beloved father, the Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Hazrat Yaqub alayhi salatu was salam said, لَا تَقُسُسُ رُؤْيَاكَ عَلَىٰ إِخْوَتِكَ فَيَكِيدُ لَكَ كَيْدَا, that my son, do not inform your brothers, do not narrate the dream to your brothers, because then they are going to plot evil plots and evil schemes against you, and that is going to work against you. So from there we find that it may breed jealousy, and hence people may begin to plot against a person, against an individual, and in that way it can become a source of a lot of difficulties for the person. So one is permitted to narrate one's dream, but obviously we find to those whom one loves, strangers, we should not narrate their dreams to strangers. We should not narrate our dreams to those who are not well-wishers, for undoubtedly they may even give an unpleasant interpretation, and that can be detrimental to an individual. Then we will find that Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahmatullah alayhi emphasizes that it should be an alim, for certainly an alim will extract a beneficial interpretation. A friend, on the other hand, will give a beneficial interpretation if he is able to, if he is capable. Otherwise, he will remain silent. So hence, we find that these are the options that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has given. Now, some of the ulama, like Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahmatullah alayhi, has set down some guidelines for the principles of interpreting dreams. He says that it is not an easy task. It requires, amongst other things, piety and deep knowledge. Interpreting dreams, like passing a decision, one should be conversant with the interpretations of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum and the pious predecessors, that sometimes somebody may have seen a dream and upon it lies a very important decision that that person needs to take, to marry or not to marry, to venture into a business or not to venture, to undertake a journey or not to undertake a journey. And now that person sees a true dream, and we are not conversant in the interpretation of the dream, and hence a person can give the wrong interpretation, creating the wrong impact. So in these ahadith and these discussions of our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Sahaba, the Tabi'een, the Ulama'i Kiram, we come to some conclusions with regards to dreams. That number one is this, that all dreams are not directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes it is from our own self, and that usually will be the result of our preoccupation before we sleep. Number two, it can be the interception of shaitan, that in the dream shaitan can cast waswasa into a person's mind, into a person's heart. And number three is the true dream that comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is known as mubashirat in the hadith. And again, to reiterate, if a person sees bad dreams, if a person sees nightmares, then number one is that person should take ta'awudh, a'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Number two, he should split to the left hand side. Number three, he should refrain from discussing it with anyone. He should change sides, and if it is possible, he should get up and perform salat. And some ulama say that person should recite ayatul kursi, and of course we should seek the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I think in conclusion, one very, very important aspect is that let us not base our whole life on true dreams. Our awliya, the great saints of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, had sometimes seen mubashirat. They've seen these true dreams. They have narrated it to us as a means of compassion, sometimes for us to affirm our hearts on the path that we are on, the path of deen. So they have done it for specific reasons, and they have done it for certain experiences. But if a person does not see dreams, then one should not get overwhelmed with this, that we are worthless and Allah has not accepted us. And if a person sees dreams, one shouldn't just automatically believe that one is now accepted by Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. May Allah Rabbul Izzat give us all the tawfiq and the ability to follow the sunnah of our Nabi al-Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa sallallahu ala al-Nabi al-Kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.